So Desire of Ages, page 281, top of the page, chapter 29, the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath was hallowed at the creation, as ordained for man. It had its origin when the morning's stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job chapter 38, verse 7. Peace brooded over the world, for earth was in harmony with heaven. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and he rested in the joy of his completed work. Genesis 1:31. Because he had rested upon the Sabbath, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart to a holy use. He gave it to Adam as a day of rest. And by the way, he gave it to Adam on the first complete day of his life. Adam was created on day six. Day seven, he kept Sabbath. So the very first day, first whole day, I would think, he kept Sabbath. And, amen, brother, it was before sin even came into the world. So many people believe this has to, you know, they misunderstand, or their pastors are mixing the ordinances with the law contained in stone. If they're doing it ignorantly, that's one thing, but if they're doing it out of, we know. The Lord will, of course, take care of that when he steps out of the eastern sky, but it's so sad. Some of them actually think they can defeat him. Continuing. It was a memorial of the work of creation and thus a sign of God's power and his love. The scripture says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The things that are made declare the invisible things of him since the creation of the world, even his everlasting power and divinity. Genesis 2:3 and Psalm 111, verse 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. All things were created by the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made, it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And since the Sabbath is a memorial of the work of creation, it is a token of the love and power of Christ. The Sabbath calls our thoughts to nature and brings us into communion with the Creator. In the song of the bird, the sighing of the trees, and the music of the sea, we still may hear his voice who talked with Adam in Eden in the cool of the day. And as we behold his power in nature, we find comfort. For the word that created all things is that which speaks life to the soul. He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that. It was this thought that awoke the song that we find in Psalm chapter 92, verses 4 and 5, which says, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, declares, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, I'm in the right spot. This letter is too tiny to read sometimes. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. and there is none else. This is the message written in nature, which the Sabbath is appointed to keep in memory. When the Lord bade Israel hallow his Sabbaths, he said, they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am Jehovah your God. In Isaiah 40, verses 18 to 29, in Isaiah 41, verses 10, in Isaiah 45, verse 22. And then you can also find it in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. Okay, there you go. Okay, Brother Randy, pick it up from there.
Thank you very much. Hello, everybody. Happy Sabbath for those online here and on WTBR. Notice the word, quick comment, notice the word sign. That can also, in the fourth commandment, be interpreted as seal also. So keep that in mind. If you heard the term seal of God, well, it contains all three attributes of God in the fourth commandment. His ownership, who he is, what he is, and what he presides over. Read the fourth commandment. And continuing, the Sabbath was embodied in the law given from Sinai, but it was not then first made as a day of rest. The people of Israel had a knowledge of it before they came to Sinai. On the way thither, the Sabbath was kept. When some profaned it, the Lord reproved them, saying, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Exodus 16:28. The Sabbath was not for Israel merely, but for the world. It had been made known to man in Eden, and like the other precepts of the dialogue, it is of imperishable obligation. Of that law which the fourth commandment forms a part, Christ declares, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. So long as the heavens and the earth endure, the Sabbath will continue as a sign of the Creator's power. And when Eden shall bloom on earth again, God's holy rest day will be honored by all beneath the sun. From one Sabbath to another, the inhabitants of the glorified new earth shall go up to worship before me, saith the Lord. Matthew 5:18, Isaiah 66:23. No other institution which was committed to the Jews tended so fully to distinguish them from surrounding nations as did the Sabbath. God designed that its observance should designate them as his worshipers. It was a token of their separation from idolatry and their connection with the true God. But in order to keep the Sabbath holy, men must themselves be holy. Through faith, they must become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. When the command was given to Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Lord said also to them, ye shall be holy men unto me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, 22 verse 31. Only thus could the Sabbath distinguish Israel as the worshipers of God. As the Jews departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ by their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance. I'll get there. I've got a bad cold. The Sabbath lost its significance to them. Satan was seeking to exalt himself and to draw men away from Christ, and he worked to pervert the Sabbath, because it is the sign of the 284 power of the what? The sign of the power of Christ. I've got a page number, I think, right in the middle of that. That sentence. The Jewish leaders accomplished the will of Satan by surrounding God's rest day with burdensome requirements. In the days of Christ, the Sabbath had become so perverted that its observance reflected the character of selfish and arbitrary men rather than the character of the loving Heavenly Father. The rabbis virtually represented God as giving laws which was impossible for men to obey. They led the people to look upon God as a tyrant and to think that the observance of the Sabbath, as he required it, made men hard-hearted and cruel. And hey, that's, you know, sounds like what the some of the attributes of the papacy and Roman Catholic Church is today. They want to keep it that way too, to keep it their appointments. How would you say, mysterious, and keep the masses confused, which is exactly how Satan is. You know, keep everyone confused, the author of confusion. Continuing, it was the work of Christ to clear away these misconceptions. Although the rabbis followed him with merciless hostility, he did not even appear to conform to their requirements, but went straight forward, keeping the Sabbath according to the law of God. And Chris, go ahead. My tongue is getting tied.
Got you covered there, Brother Slate. You know, and where you said the last thing you read there, who's going to know more about keeping the Sabbath than the God who says he is Lord of the Sabbath? And that was Christ himself. Continuing on. Upon one Sabbath day, as the Savior and his disciples returned from the place of worship, they passed through a field of ripening grain. Jesus had continued his work to a late hour, and while passing through the fields, his disciples began to gather heads of grain and to eat the kernels after rubbing them in their hands. On any other day, this act would have excited no comment, for one passing through a field of grain, an orchard, or a vineyard was at liberty to gather what he desired to eat. See Deuteronomy 23, verse 24 and 25. But to do this on the Sabbath was held to be an act of desecration by the Pharisees, by the way. Nothing in the law about that, I don't believe. Not only was the gathering of the grain a kind of reaping, but the rubbing of it in the hands was a kind of threshing. Oh, boy. Thus, in the opinion of the rabbis, there was a double dose offense. There was a double offense. The spies at once complained to Jesus, saying, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." When accused of Sabbath breaking at Bethesda, Jesus defended himself by affirming his sonship to God and declaring that he worked in harmony with the Father. Now that the disciples are attacked, he cites his accusers to examples from the Old Testament, acts performed on the Sabbath by those who were in the service of God. The Jewish teachers prided themselves on their knowledge of Scriptures, and in the Savior's answer there was an implied rebuke for their ignorance of the sacred writings. "Have ye not read so much as this," he said, "what David did when himself was hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Have ye not read the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." That's from Luke 6, verses 3 and 4, Mark 2, verses 27-28, Matthew 12, verses 5 and 6. Let's see, scroll up here a little bit. If it was right for David to satisfy his hunger by eating of the bread that had been set apart to a holy use, then it was right for the disciples to supply their need by plucking the grain upon the sacred hours of the Sabbath. Again, the priests in the temple performed greater labor on the Sabbath than upon other days. The same labor in secular business would be sinful, but the work of the priests was in the service of God. They were performing those rites that pointed to the redeeming power of Christ, and their labor was in harmony with the object of the Sabbath. But now Christ himself had come. The disciples, in doing the work of Christ, were engaged in God's service, and that which was necessary for the accomplishment of this work, it was right to do on the Sabbath day. Christ would teach his disciples and his enemies that the service of God is first of all. You know, that whole thing kind of reminds me about in the Old Testament there, where God does not desire sacrifice, even though he had all the sacrifices and the law. That's not what he desired. He desired a pure heart to serve him. And the sacrifices just were kind of there, you know. But that wasn't what he's all about. Killing goats and bulls and lambs and, you know, that just wasn't what he was all about. The object of God's work in this world is the redemption of man. Therefore, that which is necessary to be done on the Sabbath, in accomplishment of this work, is in accord with the Sabbath law. Jesus then crowned his argument by declaring himself Lord of the Sabbath, one above all question and above all law. This infinite judge acquits the disciples of blame, appealing to the very statutes they are accused of violating. Jesus did not let the matter pass with administering a rebuke to his enemies. He declared that in their blindness they had mistaken the object of the Sabbath. He said, "If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless," from Matthew 12:7. I guess I have a quick comment before I keep reading, because that's exactly what I was just commenting about. It's amazing how this works. Their many heartless rites could not supply the lack of that truthful integrity and tender love which will ever characterize the true worshiper of God. Again, Christ reiterated the truth that the sacrifices were in themselves of no value. They were a means and not an end. Their object was to direct men to the Savior and thus bring them into harmony with God. It is the service of love that God values. When this is lacking, the mere round of ceremony is an offense to him. So with the Sabbath, it was designed to bring men into communion with God, but when the mind was absorbed with wearisome rites, the object of the Sabbath was thwarted. Its mere outward observance was a mockery. Upon another Sabbath, as Jesus entered a synagogue, he saw there a man who had a withered hand. The Pharisees watched him, eager to see what he would do. The Savior well knew that in healing on the Sabbath he would be regarded as a transgressor, but he did not hesitate to break down the wall of traditional requirements that barricaded the Sabbath. Jesus bade the afflicted man stand forth and then asked, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" It was a maxim among the Jews that a failure to do good when one had an opportunity was to do evil. To neglect to save life was to kill. Thus Jesus met the rabbis on their own ground, but they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. From Mark 3, verses 4 and 5. When questioned, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Jesus answered, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." From Matthew 12, verses 10 and 12. Sister Lynn, you've got...
Wanted to see. I think it's working again. Can you all hear me okay? Praise the Lord. All right. Okay. So, continuing on a little bit. Praise the Lord. God is so good. I'm saying that for those who weren't here Wednesday night because, for whatever reason, the mic was gone again, and then now it is. So, I'm just praising Him. Praise His name. I don't know what happened the last time to bring it. Don't know what caused it to not work. And certainly don't know what is doing for it to cause it to work again, except that praise the Lord. So, okay, let me read a little bit. Okay, continuing on. The spies dared not answer Christ in the presence of the multitude for fear of involving themselves in difficulty. They knew that he had spoken the truth. Rather than violate their traditions, they would leave a man to suffer, while they would relieve a brute because of the loss of the owner if it were neglected. I didn't get that. Let me read that again. The spies dared not answer Christ in the presence of the multitude for fear of involving themselves in difficulty. They knew that he had spoken the truth. Rather than violate their traditions, they would leave a man to suffer while they would relieve a brute because of the loss to the owner, ah, I get it, if it were neglected, meaning like an animal of theirs. Thus, greater care was shown for a dumb animal than for man, who is made in the image of God. Wow. This illustrates the working of all false religions. They originate in man's desire to exalt himself above God, but they result in degrading man below the brute or animal. Every religion that wars against the sovereignty of God defrauds man of the glory which was his at the creation and which is to be restored to him in Christ. Every false religion teaches its adherents to be careless of human needs, sufferings, and rights. The gospel places a high value upon humanity as the purchase of the blood of Christ, and it teaches a tender regard for the wants and woes of man. The Lord says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, from Isaiah 13, verse 12. When Jesus turned upon the Pharisees with the question whether it was lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, he confronted them with their own wicked purposes. They were hunting his life with bitter hatred, while he was saving life and bringing happiness to multitudes. Was it better to slay upon the Sabbath, as they were planning to do, than to heal the afflicted as he had done? Was it more righteous to have murder in the heart upon God's holy day than to love all men, which finds expression in deeds of mercy? Amen. In the healing of the withered hand, Jesus condemned the custom of the Jews and left the fourth commandment standing as God had given it. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, he declared. By sweeping away the senseless restrictions of the Jews, Christ honored the Sabbath, while those who complained of him were dishonoring God's holy day. And isn't that the way it is today? I mean...